years ago, I preached a message similar to this one. And it's just as I was asking the Lord what to preach this week, just seemed appropriate to, not, I'm not preaching the same message, but the same idea. This idea of seeking in all the right places, but still coming up empty. Our world today, boy, we're seeking. Sometimes we're seeking in the right places, sometimes not. But it's just, it seems as though we keep coming up empty, whether it be in the style of church or the time of church. All these things we're seeking and just still coming up empty. And so we want to look at this thing of seeking in all the right places, but still coming up empty. Let's just get to the scriptures. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 26. If you would, out of respect for the word of God, stand with me, please. Acts chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Astus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Father, be with us now, please, as we look into this thing. Lord, there are people that will have problems in their lives, and they'll come to church. They're seeking, and they're seeking in the right place. Lord, there's a lot of people in our day seeking in the wrong places as well. But Lord, we sure don't want anybody seeking in the right place and still coming up empty. So speak to our hearts, please. We beg you. Boy, Lord, our country is in such a desperate need of a revival in your churches and an awakening in our country. Lord, what a heathen, pagan nation we have become. And Lord, I just beg you and ask you to bring revival to your church. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 8, it was talking about this Ethiopian eunuch. So the first thing I want us to look at in verse 27 is his condition. His condition. And we'll see three things from verse 27 about the man's condition. First of all, I want us to see that he was a servant. He was a servant. It says in verse 27, And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So we'll refer to several things in here, but I want to notice this something that's very interesting. If you look early in the book of Acts, chapter 8, you'll notice that Philip is conducting a revival, and there has been a revival that has swept a city, and there's this great thing. If I remember correctly, most of the people of the city have gotten saved. So there's this mighty moving of God. There's this revival happening. Everybody's, wow, you know, Philip is preaching and he's seeing great results. And God tells him to leave this citywide campaign, if you will, and go to the desert. And you know, you think, well, why is God taking him away? Number one, God doesn't need a specific evangelist to have a revival. Evangelist pastors don't bring revival. God does. Actually, God's people getting on their faces before God and begging him, that's kind of the vehicle that God uses to bring revival, if we're really serious about it. But so Philip the evangelist is there. He's preaching. Revival's happening. People, the city is turning to the Lord. And God says, okay, now I need you. I can take care of this revival. I need you to go down to the desert. Why? Because God was looking for one guy. I love that. What an individual God we serve. One guy that wasn't a Jew. He's a servant. He's from a different country, but God had his eye on that one person. I love that. And our God is an individual God. God cares about us individually, even though he is so far above us, because the Bible says he's above us. His thoughts and his ways are higher than us, but yet he is actively involved within us. He cares about us, and so he cares about that one person. And so God sent Philip down there, and so he goes, he meets this guy. He was a servant, but he was a servant of someone very powerful, of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So this guy, and this was a common thing for them to use eunuchs to have high positions. And so his condition, first of all, he was a servant, but then secondly, he was significant. He was significant. In this verse, you see, it says, and he arose, verse 27, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures. So first of all, he has great authority. He has charge of all her treasure. And so he probably was traveling with an entourage, more than likely. We don't know that for sure. We know that he's in a chariot, but he has charge of all her treasuries, of great authority. We say he's a servant, but it wasn't like many times when we think of slavery, we think of what happened in our country early in, you know, a long time ago. It wasn't something like this. He was, sure, he served this woman, but he was a significant person. I put this in my notes. He had position, privilege, and power. He had it all. Even though he was, quote unquote, a servant, he still had the position. He had the privilege. He had the power. He had all of this stuff. I mean, if you have charge of all the queen's treasures, that's pretty good. And so he probably lacked nothing. Because if you work for the queen doesn't want you walking around in rags. So I'm sure he had the best of clothes. He probably had the best of chariot. I'm sure it was a Ford chariot. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Philip wouldn't have had to go to the desert to find the Chevy chariot. That would have been in the garage. No. Okay, I'm sorry. where did that come from? That is not in the notes. That's just one of those random things. Just ADD. Okay, anyhow, and all the Chevy people are going, that's it? Not listening. Okay, there's nowhere it says about Chevys. Okay. So anyhow, he was significant. He had position. He had privilege. He had power. He had it all. But we want to see the third thing. He was searching. He was searching. So he's a servant. He's significant, but he's searching. And you know what? There are people in our world today that we look and we see, and man, they have the nice cars and the nice houses, and they have a big bank account and all these things. And then we're always, boy, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. Always. And you know, there are people that have, quote unquote, have it all. They're still searching. They feel empty inside. That was this guy. He had the position, he had the power. I mean, he was privileged, but yet he knew he was lacking something. And so he's searching. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. But then you think about this. Surely in his country they would have had gods. Why did he go to Jerusalem to worship? You know what? Excuse me just a second. You're bad this morning. I know, but this red fuzzy is on the ground next to my ADD. I just can't. I was looking at that every time I'd step over there. So I had to get that out of the way. Sorry. Anyhow, and our guests are going, who is this crazy man? That's what our people think too. So why had he gone to Jerusalem? He could have worshiped the gods where he lived. Well, people said, if you really want to know the God of the universe, you go to Jerusalem. That's the place. Go there. And he went there. You know, maybe not so much anymore, but it used to be said in the United States of America, if you want answers to your problems, if you want to find fulfillment, go to the church. They know the one that's got the answers. But you know, I don't think it's being said that much anymore. I can't say that for sure. Well, actually, the statistic kind of bear it out. People don't so much come to church anymore for the answers because they've come searching and ended up with nothing. Does that mean God isn't powerful anymore? No, not at all. Not at all. So his condition, he was a servant, he was significant, he was searching. But the second thing I want us to see is his confusion. His confusion. You know, our country is full of very confused people. Very confused. People are searching, but they're anti-God. It's this, you know, stay away from me with your little religious junk. You know, people are getting in trouble for having, I wasn't able to read the article yet, but I was given an article this morning that a Navy officer had a Bible on his desk, and now he's in trouble because somebody came in and the Bible's on his desk. I mean, our country that was founded on biblical principles, people are getting in trouble for having a Bible. And so, I mean, it's becoming a mess. And people are so confused and we're turning to this thing and that thing and you know, life coaches and you know, I don't even know what a life coach is, but you know, I'm sure they're fine. You know, maybe you're a life coach. I don't know what a life coach is. If you're a life coach, tell me what a life coach does. But you know, people are going to life coaches and they're getting this medicine and that medicine and they're going to this self-help group and they're reading these self-help books and they're doing this and doing this and people are searching all over the place because we're empty. I was telling on Wednesday night, I found out this past week, that there is a secular church, that they say, we don't believe in God, but they have a choir. They sing songs. They have inspirational speakers. You can even donate on their website. You can donate. So they must take offerings. There you go. But they said, we don't believe in God. We know people want community, so we're going to gather together. And I mean, so they want the active church, they just don't want God involved. So what a confused country we live in. But what a confused group of people we Christians can be as well. And I'll try not to take too many rabbit trails here, but boy, we say that we know the God that spoke the worlds into existence. We say we know the God that has all the answers, but yet we walk around like we're in a fog. We say we know the God that holds tomorrow, but yet we don't trust him for tomorrow. We wallow around in defeat, and yet we say he has the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. How many times do we live in victory? We say that our God sees all and knows all, but yet the things that we do in private are despicable. So you wonder why our country is so confused. So anyhow, this man was very confused. But we see this, the first thing under it is confusion. We see that he had gone to the right building. He had gone to the right building. We'll need to go back to verse 27. At the end, it says, he had charge of our treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You say it doesn't say anything about a building there. Well, I understand that, but where was worship centered in Jerusalem? In the temple. So he would have gone to the temple. Now, there are certain areas of the temple that he would not have been allowed to go into. It was only for the Jews. But he had gone to the right building. But you know, it's more than just going to the right building. I can go to the gym and not get in shape. I can go sit on a workout machine and not get in shape. It doesn't have anything to do with the building, or well, I guess I shouldn't say anything to do. But it's really not about the building. But he had gone to the right building. But then the second thing I want us to see is he was reading the right book. He was reading the right book. Look at verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" All right, so he was reading the book of Isaiah. It's a book in the Bible, so we'll just for our purposes say he was reading the Bible because Isaiah is a book in the Bible. And so he's reading Isaiah. And so there's obviously nothing wrong with the book that he was reading. But he was still confused. He had gone to the right building. He was reading the right book. And you know what? There are people, like I said before, there are people that will have issues in their life and problems in their life. And they try this and try this and try this and try this and finally say, well, let's go to church. You can come to this building. You can even read this book. But you can come to the building and actually read this book and still be confused. There's more to it than just a building and a book. Let's look at the third thing, his confusion. He had gone to the right building. He was reading the right book, but he was missing the right belief. But he was missing the right belief. Look at verse 30. Or verse 31, or at the end of verse 30, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So even though he had gone to the right building, he was reading the right book, he was missing the right belief, because there's more to this thing of our relationship with God. There's more to it than going to the right building and reading the right book. And please don't misunderstand me. I believe it's very, 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 very important for us to read the Bible. And there have been people that have read the Bible that have gotten saved through reading the Bible, because the words of life are in here. I heard the testimony of a man that he was a detective in Los Angeles, and he specialized in solving cold cases. And he went to the Bible to see if the witnesses were valid, because I didn't realize this. There's all these tests and things you can do to see if witnesses are actually telling the truth. And he said they can determine, he's retired now, but they can determine if a witness was telling the truth when it's been so many years, like on a cold case, the person might not even be alive, but they can read their testimonies and determine if the person was telling the truth or not. I had no idea that there was a science about it, but there is. This man, as an atheist and a skeptic, went to the Bible to prove that the witnesses were not true. And he read the Bible, and after reading all the things, he said, "I have determined that is absolutely true." And through that, he became a Christian. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this book can't change your life, because this book can change your life. But the simple act of walking into this building, opening this book and reading these words can actually do nothing for you. If all you're doing is going to a building and reading words. Now, again, please don't say, "Pastor Dave doesn't believe the Bible anymore." That's not true, because this is a living book. And if I will concentrate and actually, more than just reading words, if I read what this has to say and I soak it in, this book will change my life. Absolutely. But the man needed some help. He needed the right belief. And the great thing is he realized he needed his help. that when Philip came up to him and said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I except somebody shows me? I need somebody to guide me. So the third thing I want us to look at is his conversion. His conversion. You know, we need a change. We absolutely need a change. Not just, I'm not saying that we need to change buildings. I'm not saying that we need to change programs. I'm not saying that we need to change, I don't know. I mean, you know, I understand that sometimes we can, and me too, we get into a routine and we get comfortable in our routine and wonderful. You know, that's fine. And I know there's a routine here at church and we have the same order of service and blah, blah, blah. But we necessarily don't need a change in that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with changing the order of service, please. But that's, we could go through and change, we could turn the pews around. Put a different piano in, or we could change the color. We could hang streamers from the ceiling, and we could totally rearrange our whole schedule and it not do anything except make people go, hey, they changed something finally. The change is needed in me absorbing what God has, and that we allow him to make a difference in our lives. How many people do we know that say they read the Bible, that say they're a follower of Christ, and they look no, when I say look, their actions are no different than anybody else they know? There's not a difference in their life. That's what we need. We need people to see that a change can be made. Because here's the thing. If my God can't handle my life, why do I need him? If my God can't make a difference in my life, why waste our time? The change that's needed is that we allow, in fact, I was talking with somebody about this. I've used this example before, but just recently somebody and I were talking about this, and I think Beth Ann used this with her Master Clubs kids. If you take a vat of water, excuse me, okay, there we got it, and I take a stone and a sponge, and I drop the stone into water, and leave it there. I can pull the stone out and it's wet. But is there a great change made in the stone's life? Absolutely not. But I can take a sponge, hard and brittle, or so it seems, and stick that sponge in the exact same vat of water, leave it there for a couple minutes, or even just, you know, 30 seconds, a minute, pull that thing out, and it's totally been changed. The hard, brittle sponge now is soft. It's full of water. You pull it out, man, it's just, the water's running out of it, but you can squeeze all kinds of water. It has been changed. The stone hasn't been changed. It's got a little bit wet, but you set it out there, it dries off pretty quick. The sponge has been completely changed. Now, they went in the same vat of water, but the one was changed, the other was not. The one went in a certain way and came out just a little bit wet. The same thing with church. You can come in, you can hear the exact same message, hear the exact same hymns, the exact same special number, choir music, all those things, and you can be the stone, go in, you come out a little bit wet, but that's about it. There's been no change. Or you can come in and be a sponge and come in and just soak in what God has for you. Same thing in our devotions. We open the Word of God, we read. Sometimes maybe you read just words. Other times you let it You let it come into your life and soak. It'd be like that sponge. You soak everything in you can get. I believe the reason people in our country are leaving the church in droves, where people don't want to come anymore, where they're starting to have secular churches that says, oh, one of their statements they made, I was reading their website on this one secular church. Well, they don't think they call it church. They call it Sunday Assembly. They even get together on Sundays. Sunday Assembly is, We come together to celebrate the one life. No, we came from nothing and we're going to nothing. So we want to come together and celebrate the one life that we know we have. Why are people going to that? Because they've seen people, our world has watched a bunch of stones get thrown into the vat that we call church and nothing's happened. Except a stone gets wet once a week. I honestly believe if the world had seen a bunch of sponges get thrown into the same vat and they'd have seen the change that happened in a life and the difference that God made, we would have a different country. But so what if a stone gets wet? It dries out pretty quick. Conversion, an actual change. So let's look at his change. There was a conversion or a change in his life, first of all, when he understood there was a redeemer. When he understood there was a redeemer. Look at verse 32. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip helped him understand what he was reading, and then he preached unto him Jesus. He said, here's the thing. There is a redeemer. We're wicked, filthy sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all deserving to go to hell. We all, we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't be good enough to get there. He preached, but he said, but there is a man, the God man, Jesus, who came. And he suffered. He went as that lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And he suffered and died for us. He found out that there was a redeemer. And you know what? You can go to church every day of the week. You can stay here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's not going to make a difference in your life. Until we realize that there is a redeemer, we're just occupying space. There's a redeemer. And I'll tell you, I'm doing my best not to repeat what I was talking about on Wednesday night, but I'm very burdened because, and we've said this before, but statistics would bear out that the millennials are leaving church like it's going out of style. The truth is, by the statistics, whether the church is like us, whether it's one of the mega churches, and you know, no matter what kind of song services they have, no matter what the style of church, there's a large percentage of young people, when they get 18, they're gone. They're out of there. No more. We're done. And it's a burden. And we just kind of keep on doing the same thing. And you know, oh, it's too bad they're leaving. And the statistics prove that, you know, well, you know, Pastor Dave, if you guys would bring a drum set in, and if you'd have livelier music, you'd bring people in. The statistics prove that doesn't make a difference. I'm just telling you what the statistics say. The churches that have the lively music and the, you know, all that they're not dull and boring like us. They're losing just as many or more than we are. So what's the difference? Well, we're in the last days. I agree. I believe that. But Jesus said, occupy till I come. He didn't say lay down and play dead. And so there's got to be something. And that something is Jesus Christ. It is not pastors preaching. It's not choir singing. It's not the piano player, organ player, drum player, guitar player, whatever. It's not those. It's not whether you have pews or chairs or recliners. Well, maybe the recliners, everybody would be asleep. But it's not what you sit on. It's not the color of the carpet. It's not whether I have a big wooden pulpit or a little see-through plexiglass pulpit. It's not that. It is Jesus Christ and him making a difference in our lives. And us not coming in here and acting a certain way on Sunday and putting our little Sunday best on, whatever your Sunday best is on, whether that's a shirt and tie, whether it's a suit, or whether it's jeans and a t-shirt, whatever your Sunday best is, it's not us coming in here and acting a certain way here and going out and living like the devil. It is Jesus Christ making a difference in our life, where that difference is seen here, at work, at play, at Walmart, wherever we are, that people see that God has made a difference in our life. That's what will cause people to go, man, there's something different about that place over there. I'm not going to say that everybody's going to agree with us. But even look in the scriptures, when Jesus was on earth, man, he made a difference in people's lives, and people said, man, what's going on? Who'd you meet? Oh, this guy named Jesus. Jesus made a difference in their lives, and that's what we've got to see. You know, I mean, Roundup Sunday's coming up. It's going to be a great day, but it's not having special days like that. It's not, I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having Roundup Sunday. I think it's great. And game dinners and those things that we do to try to bring people in so they can hear about the Lord and hear the gospel. Those things are wonderful. But it's not about Roundup Sunday, Friend Day, this day, that day. It is about Jesus Christ making a difference in our lives and people seeing the difference and us being willing to share about the difference that he's making in our lives. And also that we not get so pious and pruny that people think, you know, stay away from them because I can't ever be as good as them. So there's a conversion when he understood that there was a redeemer. Secondly, there was a conversion when he understood that there was a relationship. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he's still kind of trusting in the religion thing, not in a relationship. Well, okay, look, I'm reading the Bible. I've been to the temple. You've told me about this redeemer thing. All right, here's water. What's keeping me from doing the next religious thing? And Philip's like, hold down here, dude. You're jumping ahead of the game. It's not religion. Because anybody can do religion. Anybody can have this relationship too. The Lord has called us, but we can do this religion and well, I got to do this and this and this and this and this and this on this day and that day. No, it's not about that. A change happens. A conversion happens, not only when I realize there is a redeemer, but secondly, when I understand that there is a relationship. This thing is about a relationship. It is not about me coming to church at a certain time. It's not about me, even Philip, it's not about the water. It's not about all the little things that we do. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and me relying on him and not me. That's the hang up. I mean, well, there's a hang up. A lot of people, they don't even believe there is a God. But that, well, if there is one, I'm either not going to be good enough to please him, so I might as well not even try, or maybe I can, so let me do so many things so that I can finally please him. It's a relationship. I've got to understand that there's a relationship. So his conversion came when he understood there was a redeemer. He understood there was a relationship. And then the last thing, when he understood there was repentance. When he understood there was repentance. Verse 37, it says this, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's where they commanded the chariot to stand still. They both go down to the water. Philip baptizes him. After his confession of salvation. In other words, he repented. And you say, well, where's the repentance? He repented from his religion and put his trust solely on Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there was a repentance. Their conversion came. So I ask you this morning, have you ever come to a place that you realize there is a Redeemer? What about a relationship? Maybe you're in this room this morning. Maybe you're listening through the radio, over the internet, the radio station's Facebook page or website. Maybe you're listening through Facebook. Have you ever realized that it's much more than a religion? It's about a relationship. It's about you getting to know God more. and him speaking to your heart and him leading you through his word and through just as he directs you through life. And it's me realizing that I've disappointed him and taking care of that. And you know, because here's the deal. We do disappoint. I've disappointed the Lord many times, more times than I'd like to admit. But realizing that, yes, I've disappointed the Lord and realizing I need to mend that relationship and come to him and ask him for forgiveness and confess my sin before him. And then where I realize there's that repentance where maybe I've been trusting in religion. Maybe I've been going, you know what? I don't even know if there is a God. I don't give a rip. And repentance means I turning around, a 180, where I'm going in one direction. I'm trusting in religion. I'm trusting in nothing. I don't believe there is anything. And I come to the place and I go, there is a Redeemer. There is a relationship that's available to me. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn my back on what I was doing. And I'm going this way and I'm going to rely on Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, as I already mentioned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then the Bible says, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm too bad. There's no way God would ever save me. Just look in the Bible of the people that God used. Wow. God's an amazing God. So here's the deal. You can't do too much that God can't save you. And there's a million different things going through my head right now, but please don't ever think that you've gone too far. You've done too much. Read about David, Solomon, Samson, Paul, who was Saul before. God can save you. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for preachers and suits. He died for dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. And if you look in his ministry, he stayed away from, he put the hammer down on the religious people and he went to the prostitutes, the publicans and sinners. He went to the low life. And change their lives. Have you ever come to that point? Have you ever had that change in your life? You understood there was a Redeemer, understood there was a relationship, and understood there was repentance, and stopped trusting in yourself or your good works or the fact that you're just so bad that there's no way, and you've turned and said, okay, Lord, I'll start depending on you. Because our country needs not more religious people. Our country does not need bigger churches. Our country does not need more church programs. Our country needs people who have been changed by Jesus Christ. Can our country look to this church for that change? Have you ever experienced that change?